The scripture reading this morning will be from Colossians 3:22-4:1. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eyes on you and to win their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid from his wrong, and there is no favoritism. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven.
I want to make you aware. Good morning and welcome. I want to add my own welcome to Mark's this morning. Glad that all of you are here today. Very special day for us here, and I'm glad that you're here to be a part of it. Peter, thank you for guiding our thoughts to remembering about the things that God would have us remember. One of the things that our country does is once a year we have a day that we call Thanksgiving. And of course, what that means is that we give our entire country and every person that lives in it freedom to be completely sloths and to never be thankful for anything except for one particular day during the entire year. Somebody say amen? Oh, no, don't buy that. In reality, I got to, at the family retreat, got to hear Stephen Yates speak, and he talked about what it was to build strong families. And what particularly stuck with me is he said, you know, I've seen all kinds of things have impact on raising children. None of them have more in his 40 years of ministry and watching families grow than the impact of parents who teach their children to be grateful. Now say amen. We started this tradition a few years ago where on the Sunday night before Thanksgiving, we come together as families, and we do it two different ways. This year is a way where we're going to have various activities set up around the building. Your family, after a brief orientation, will have the opportunity to go in color, to go and read a short book and discuss it, to make a craft, to be part of activities that are good for children of all ages, children who are 56, children who are 6, children who are 86. We're going to all have fun together at your own pace and doing your own thing. But they're all things to help us as parents. And let's be sure and say this. As parents, and even particularly as spiritual parents, whether you bring your own children or not, to talk about being thankful and grateful all year long. I want to put in a special plug, and again, I realize that for many of us, re-engaging in something formal with church members on Sunday night is not part of our practice, and I'm not putting any kind of judgment on you for that. I know you love the Lord, but this would be one of those times to make a special effort because it's a different thing. And again, if I have to say it, particularly for those of you with children of any age, parents, or if you want to bring your grandchildren, that kind of thing. Secondly, I want to be sure and say that this is a great opportunity. You have neighbors, you have coworkers, and you worry that inviting them to a worship service will be a little formal and they won't know what's going on and they might be uncomfortable. There's no way not to be comfortable at this thing. We color, we read, we do crafts, we talk, we have a good time. It is a perfect thing to invite your neighbor to. And I happen to know the person and people who are organizing it, and it'll be done well. And so I really hope that you'll come and join us on Sunday the 24th from 5:30 to 6:30. We're pretty good at managing that closing time as best we can. Slaves. It's the opening word of the passage. Some of your translations will say bond servants. It was a reality in the time in which Paul lived that there were human beings who were owned by other human beings. And let's just be sure and say that if you're anything like me, just the word kind of turns your stomach. Next week, we're going to talk about in the sermon the very direct way in which Paul talks to slaves and particularly masters in the letter of Colossians. But what you need to know is And if you turn to chapter 4, it appears that a guy named Tychicus is the person who brought this letter from Paul to the churches there at Colossae and Laodicea and Hierapolis. And he read this letter to them. But what he had in his hip pocket was the letter that in our New Testament is called Philemon. It is a letter that is addressed to a slave owner whose slave has run away, who has met Paul. His life's been changed, and in spite of the threat of a death sentence, Paul has told him to go back to his owner, and he has agreed to do it. I would ask you to pray for me, because I think we need to say some important things about that next week. And I wanted to say that to you today, because today's sermon will be on a little more practical application of the concepts behind what Paul is saying here. I would ask you to join me in prayer. Our Father and our God, we want to thank you for this day and for the way that you have filled it with your love, as you do every day. But there's this special thing as we gather together, as we come around this table, as we participate in the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus through the bread and through the cup. And now as we open your word, we want to hear you speak. We know that you speak 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 and 66 days a year. But we come to this place in this time, and I pray that your spirit is moving in a very active way. Because your desire for us is that we would be loved and that we would find the saving grace of Jesus and that the saving grace of Jesus would change us. Change our lives. Change every aspect of our lives. Men, women, children, parents, and in every role that we have in the economy. Our desire is to be changed by you. Pray that your words would be heard today. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, and we all say, amen. Again, you need to turn all the way back to the very beginning of this chapter. Paul has laid out a scheme of the supremacy and sufficiency of Christ. You've heard Louis Giglio say that in your life group several times, and that's exactly what he's doing. How big is Christ, and how much a difference that should make? And then he transitions to, if Christ is great, then our lives need to reflect that greatness. And what we do reflects that greatness. And the primary way that that starts is that for all of us who have wanted to give ourselves to the grace that God offers and the mercy that God offers, and we come to the waters of baptism, and we are buried with Christ, and we are raised to a new life, and it is intended not to be a moment in our lives, an important moment, but it's not intended to be a moment of our lives. It's intended to be our life. That being raised with Christ is intended to be everything and shape everything that we are. Paul, now, as we get towards the end of chapter 3, makes these applications. And again, with the summary statements of, you're going to put to death these things that are part of what clashes with your new identity. And you're going to clothe yourselves in these things that are complementary and harmonious to who you are. What he wants us to do is to change our relationships. It isn't enough just to say, oh, my heart takes it all in and it's just wonderful. Oh, my mind is shaped by Christ. But what is in our hearts and what is in our minds needs to have fruit. It needs to produce fruit. And Paul points particularly to the relationships in what is called the Greco-Roman household. That is to change the way that wives and husbands, children and parents, and as we're going to talk about today, and I can't make any excuses for it because it is the proper translation, slaves and their masters. But even in those relationships, we are called on to be changed. Again, these instructions fit into the traditional household code. Paul speaks to, and you need to understand that this wasn't necessarily about the business place, but it was about the business of a family. And most of the economy was based in household systems. A household produced things. A household was in agriculture. A household had investments even in transportation and in moving goods from one place to another. And so the household is the basis even for the larger economy. And so it fits into that household code. But in our society, in 21st century America, I think we have to recognize that the practical implication of this is maybe better stated in this way. Workers, obey your employers. It's kind of hard, but it says in everything. That probably had one meaning back in the first century, and it clearly has a different meaning today, but I think it still has an implication. And employers are called on to treat your employees with these two big important words, justly and fairly. While they're not quoted on the screen for you, these two follow the pattern that we've seen thus far in all the household code instructions. Wives are to submit to husbands, husbands are to love wives, children to obey parents, and parents, fathers, are to treat their children in a way that is consistent with the way that God treats us and brings us to faith. Each of those things is stated in the form, workers, you serve and obey your masters for the highest goal possible. Did you hear it when Ryan read it? Because you are working for Christ. It doesn't matter who the boss is, you are working for Christ. And then he turns to masters. And I think this is the trump card above all other trump cards. In reality, this impacts husbands and wives, parents and children as well. Masters, don't ever forget that there is someone higher than you. And the one who is higher than you, the one who is your master, is the Lord. This is a consistent principle throughout Scripture. Jesus brings it up in conversing about forgiveness. It's interesting that so little, other than just very large ideas, gets into the model prayer that Jesus prays. Matthew, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts. And now we have a modifier. Forgive us our debts as we forgive those, forgive our debtors. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive our trespasses. Forgive us our sins as we forgive others their sins, whatever your translation may be. Luke compresses it even more. It's amazing. He takes all the words out except for kingdom come, will be done, daily bread. Forgive us our sins, but he has to say the next line. You forgive sins because God has forgiven you. Paul has repeated that earlier in chapter 3. Forgive one another because, and you do that in a manner that overflows because you do that in a manner that reflects Christ. Workers, whatever you work at, it needs to be viewed in a different mindset because you've been raised with Christ. And you can think of it as, He or she doesn't pay me enough, so I'm not going to give my best. He or she doesn't act fairly or justly, and so I'm not going to give my best. If he cheats me, I'm going to cheat him. And yet, Paul says, in your work, you're a witness for Christ, and so everything that you work at will not be done with respect to the person who is your employer on earth. It will be done with respect to your ultimate life giver, Christ Himself. Employers, you are called on to recognize that the relationship with your employee should reflect the blessing that you perceive coming from God and needs to be passed on to them. Because it is God that is your ultimate superior, and you wish to be a model of that, whether the employees, this is the key, whether the employees serve you well or not, you're to be just and fair. Make no mistakes, if you look those two words up, and particularly if you go back into the Old Testament prophets, it was the thing that Israel seemed to not ever be able to figure out, is how to treat each other with justice and with fairness. And it is because of those things, not because they got the sacrifices wrong, not because they sang a cappella as opposed to instrumental, not because they gathered on the right day and did all the right things. It was because they weren't just and fair to one another that God said, you're going to be removed from the place that I gave you in the world, and you will only be brought back at my hand. I have some implications. Give me just a minute, and I'll finish them up as quickly as possible. Walking in resurrection in our jobs. First of all, your work matters to God, and it matters to the kingdom. And that is true no matter your status. I'm going to do Howard's memorial today, and this could be said of him, but I got to do Forrest Walton's funeral a few months ago. It was months. It's not been more than a year, has it? It has been more than a year. It can be much more than a year. And over, what came up as you talk to people about Forrest is he did his job so well. People loved and respected him for that. And they saw a glimpse of what it was to be a kingdom person. Not by the way that he was a social worker, not by the way that he was a teacher, not by the way that he was a minister, but by the way he made wrecked cars look brand new. I don't know what you do, but I can promise you there's a way for you to bring glory to God in the way you do it. I want to particularly speak. This is a place that I run into a regular time. You know I'm a regular convenience store customer. I do buy gasoline there. That is true. Hadn't the world changed? We don't buy gas at a gas station. We buy it at a convenience store, small grocery store. Now you can buy gas at big grocery stores. Yeah. But I interact with those people and I say, have a good day. And they reply with something. Almost always they reply with this. Oh, I'm about to get off in a few hours. Or they say, well, I'm here for the next 6 hours. I say, no. Either figure out how to have a good day while you're here or do something else. And you know what? Jesus wouldn't add the last part. He would speak to each of us wherever we are, whatever station or status we have in our company, and he would say, you need to make sure that what you're doing is done with an attitude of serving the Lord and being a witness to his kingdom to everyone that you interact with. By the way, that includes all the people that see the outcome of your work. If you're the widget maker, your widgets glorify God. Somebody say amen. I don't know how that works in the petrochemical business, but you know, I'm sure there's some application to that. Secondly, as a worker, and I've already kind of spoken to this, your product and the way you produce matters. You're interacting with people, most of you in your jobs. And you have the opportunity to either lift people up or tear people down. And for the most part, that probably has to do with how you see yourself in that role. And Christ wants to say that he sees you as blessed and honored in that role. And if he sees you as blessed and honored as one who has been raised to life with Christ, then he expects for you to treat others in a way that invites them to that same life. Employers. As an employer or a manager of any kind, and so in our economic structure, that applies to a whole lot of us. Honoring and blessing your employee needs to be your first priority. I have to tell a very quick story. There was a time in mine and Sharon's life early on in our marriage and then early on in our child-raising years where we were going to the HEB Foundation ranch for a place to a place called Laity Lodge, and it's a place that's designed for adults to take retreats. Howard E. Butts, the original owner's son, was a very spiritual person and really believed in the power of the laity, that is to say, not the people who were employed by the churches, but the way that the kingdom was expanded by the people who did the work on a day-to-day basis. We were there 1 year, and HEB was facing a crisis. HEB, again, was founded as a company and as having great Christian values. And it was a time when the blue laws were changing and the who could sell alcohol was changing, and then also the lottery was kind of coming in. And they talked to us and asked us to pray for the owners of the country because of the company, because they were having to make a decision of how they were going to sell or not sell that stuff. And then he challenged us. He said, because we can take this stance of shouldn't have anything to do with the lottery and shouldn't have anything to do with selling alcohol, because Christ is not honored in those things. And I think my heart says yes. And then he said, but if we do that, we will continue to lose market share and we will have to lay off more and more and more of our employees. You may or may not agree with their decision to sell what they sell. You may or may not agree with the way, and by the way, they've gone public now. It's not the same company it was. But in what ways do we evaluate our decisions as managers? From both perspectives, we have to produce enough profit to keep everybody employed, but no one should be demeaned or belittled in that process. It's a great challenge. And as much as you think, boy, my boss needs to hear this, I can guarantee you somewhere in that process, you're the boss of somebody, and you need to consider it as well. Finally, for God, for as long as the fall has been had its impact on the world, God has said that justice matters everywhere. Justice matters in the relationships between husbands and wives. Justice matters in the relationships between parents and children. Justice matters in our relationships with the world. And justice matters from both perspectives of worker and employer. And it doesn't just matter because you need to think about, I want to check a box off to do the right thing. It matters because it either brings glory to God or it does not. And so I love to step back into these words again, a little earlier in the chapter. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. I'm going to go back to that first word, slaves. And I'm going to say to you that freedom is a powerful and wonderful thing. Amen? But you know what's interesting about this passage, and next week come back, because I think we have in this letter and in the letter to Philemon the Christian Emancipation Proclamation. But I want you to hear this. Even as a slave, even as a person who might be owned by another human being, as a prisoner of war, whatever status you can determine that would be the most degrading, the most robbing you of all that God wants His children to have, nothing compares with the slavery of sin. And nothing can bind you truly if you are a child of God. Now let me just take that invitation one step further. And that should make a difference. I don't know, some of you may be going to work tonight, so forgive me if Monday is wrong to say it that way. whatever day, whatever hour it is you're going back to work, if you appreciate that the freedom of Christ, being called a child of God, is the ultimate defining point, then I can promise you, at least for me, I still need to change. I still need to discover what that means. You're invited to respond to the invitation. An invitation to participate in the new life in Christ. An invitation that says, if you'd like to be part of this church family, please let us know. An invitation that says that if you need more than just your confidence with some one other person about being the kind of worker and employee that you need to be, today would be a good day to come forward and ask for the prayers of the church. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?
Jesus, let us come to